Make sure I get the right color there so it works. Welcome, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here today. It's great to have you all here in the house of the Lord to worship God together. Amen? Amen. And what a special weekend that we have, that we're going to honor mothers this weekend. Well, as we begin our sermon today, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open the Word of God, as we study in the life of Timothy and his mother Eunice and Lois, his grandmother, I'd just like to pray, especially that you would bless all of us here and that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the great need that we have at this time for genuine faith. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, an 8-year-old girl one day walked up to her mother at Mother's Day, obviously, and handed her a card, and then Mother looked at the card and opened it up, and it just said very simple words inside. It says, "Dear Mother, this card, please accept this card for Mother's Day and this box of candy. It's really good candy." I know. I already ate 3 pieces. You know, this time of year when we do celebrate mothers, it's a time where we're celebrating probably one of the most biggest influences in the lives of young people, and in all people, really, and that's a mother. Wouldn't you say that? In fact, even the history of Mother's Day was the influence of a mother. In the United States, the idea for Mother's Day began in the 1870s with something called the Mother's Day Proclamation that came about because of a woman named Julia Ward Howe. And if you know history, she was the woman who penned this famous song called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Anybody can sing that tune in your mind? Da 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 da. Well, she's the one that penned that. And the purpose behind this Mother's Day Proclamation was to influence men to stop making war. It was at the end of the Civil War, and what she was trying to do was she was to gather mothers together to protest the Civil War, where she thought, why should our sons be killing their sons, the sons of other mothers? And so that was sort of the beginning of it, but it wasn't until 1914 that Woodrow Wilson was the president that actually gave a day for the honor of mothers that we know of today. And you know, there's no question that mothers are influential. I think about Abraham Lincoln. He said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." You know, a mother's influence, a mother's support, a mother who cares, a mother who provides, a mother who really shows her feelings in times of distress. I'll give you an example of that. There was a lady this week, we were talking about Mother's Day, and she shared with me her story about a time when her son was at a fair, and she turns around, her son's gone. And so she's worried, she goes to lost and found, can't find him, she goes around to all the security guards looking everywhere for her son. And finally, a radio clicks, and the person that was with her says, "Hey, your son's in lost and found." So she runs over to lost and found where her son is. And there he is, sitting on a chair, eating a cookie, nice and calm. And she says, "How can you be so calm?" And the little boy just looked at her and said, "I knew you would never stop looking for me." That's a mother, right? I think about mothers, how special they are. They'll do things that guys just won't do. I was thinking about this week in my own household. Here we had breakfast, and Mom was so kind. She made grits. You know, I like grits, so she makes grits for us in the morning. And she places it in front of me and places it in front of my son. And there he is. He takes a bite of it and sticks his nose up at it. "I don't want to eat that." And, you know, if it was a guy, you know how guys are, tough love. "Okay, well, you just don't go to school unless you eat that bowl of grits. You just go to school without eating anything, right?" That's kind of what that's what guys would do. Most guys would do anyway. But not Mom. Mom gets up from her grits, lets them get cold, you know how they are, and she runs back into the kitchen, makes a bowl of oatmeal, and then puts that in front of him, and then makes a waffle and sticks that in front of him. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, that's love. That's Mom, right? And, you know, I think about there are a lot of things that we could say about moms as we look into the... But one of the things that we can look at today, and we are going to look at today in the scriptures, is about godly moms who live the faith, who know the faith, and share that faith with their sons and daughters. You know, there was a famous preacher. His name was G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan had four sons and one daughter. And of his four sons, they all became preachers, just like he was. So he was an evangelist. They became preachers. And one day they were having a family reunion. And at the family reunion, some friend walks up to him. And, you know, I think it was just a joke. But he says to him, "Okay, which one of you Morgans is the greatest preacher?" So the son was looking around at his brothers and looked over at his father. And then he just came out of his mouth, "Mother." You know, the influence, he was really what he was talking about. He was talking about the power of mom. The power of mom, the ability of a mother who knows the Bible, who knows the Jesus of the Bible, who lives the faith, what kind of influence that woman can have on her sons, or that husband, or that man for that matter, who, if there is no mother, today we talk about men who are moms, okay? So I'm going to honor you men as moms as well. The story, though, we're going to look at is the story of Timothy. And where we find Timothy first is in the book of Acts. When we think about the power of mom, we look at Acts chapter 16. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin to look at the life of Timothy. And as we explore the life of Timothy, we're going to explore the power of mom and the life of a child. So let's begin with Acts chapter 16. And what we're going to do is we're going to trace Paul as he returns from his, he went through the first time, his first missionary journey. He goes up into Iconium and Lystra and things like that. And you read about that in the book of Acts. But where we're at today is Paul is retracing his steps. He's going back through the areas that he's been at before. And as he's retracing his steps, this is what we read. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they knew that his father was a Greek." Now, according to the best scholarship, Timothy at this time was probably about 19 or 20. He was a young man who probably through the influence of his mother, when Paul first came into the area to preach, became a disciple of Jesus, accepted Jesus. But there's something else that we could see in this story. What was Timothy's family like? Were they both believers? Was the mother and father a believer? Yeah, pretty clearly they weren't believers. You know, the mother was a Jew, Jewish, from her heritage was Jewish. The father was what? Greek. And it doesn't say anywhere in here, in fact, in even anything we read, that her father was anything other than Greek. In other words, he had never been converted to anything. So he was so we are talking about a family where it was religiously split. And in this religiously split family that we're talking about, we see a lot of those today. There was this mother, and she was there with her son Timothy. What else can we see in this text that tells us a little bit about a background of Timothy? What else do you see in there? Besides the fact that her mother, his mother and father were different religiously, what else can you see? He was well spoken of. That's right. Think about that for a minute. Here's Paul coming back in this area after the second missionary journey, probably a couple years later, and he's coming through there, and people are actually coming up to him and saying, "Hey, Paul, do you see that kid over there?" And not only one city did that, but two cities did that, Iconium and Lystra. There are people from both these cities saying, so what this is telling us is that Timothy wasn't just a kid who came to church because mom and dad made him come to church. Timothy was there, and he was active in his faith. Timothy was there, and people were actually noticing Timothy. Wow, here's this young guy. He's in our church, and watch, look what he's doing. He wants to get involved. He wants to teach people. He's out, and he's active. He's sharing his faith. I mean, that really was, you know, on the minds of people, so much so that Paul wanted Timothy. Paul said, hey, I really want to take this kid with me because this sounds like somebody who would do a work for the Lord. And it's interesting that at this time, Paul, at the time that we're of the text we're studying now, we're going to transition a little bit over to our text, 2 Timothy. At the time of this letter, in 2 Timothy, something is happening different in Paul's life. Paul is in prison. He's in Rome. Some call 2 Timothy, the text we're looking at, as Paul's last will and testament. So we looked at the beginning of his introduction to Timothy. Now we're looking at after the mission. Paul is separated from Timothy. Paul's last testimony as he's in custody in Rome. Paul now reflecting in 2 Timothy, the book we're reading now, the text we're reading. He's reflecting on the heritage. He's reflecting on the role that has gone on in the development of this young man. And as he's doing that, he writes this. Let's go ahead and read it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. You know, it's interesting that Paul considered Timothy his child, a father, his father in the faith, his spiritual father. So it also tells us a little bit about his real father. To Timothy, my beloved son, in grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. You know, in the beginning of this beautiful letter, 2 Timothy, Paul writing specifically to Timothy, this beautiful thing that he's thankful for. He hasn't told us what it is yet. We still don't know what he's thankful for yet. But he is thankful for one thing. And I think that what Paul was doing when he was reflecting on this letter was he was reflecting on this one thing. Who is going to carry on the mission when I'm not here? You can tell in his letter in 2 Timothy, you can so tell that Paul knows that the time is near. He's reflecting in his mind, who is going to be carrying on that mission when I'm gone? Who is going to pick up the pieces and go forward with the mission of Christ, the spreading of the gospel, the telling of the good news at the last days? You know something? I think that's something that we should be concerned about. Don't you? You should be asking ourselves, who is the next Timothy? Who is the next person that's going to take over the reins? Are we actively trying to develop those people, disciple those people, love those people, and give them those reins? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? I think that that's one thing that Paul was doing here we should be doing as well. We should be having young people taking responsibility in this church. But here's the thing that Paul is thankful for. Are you ready? Paul is thankful for one thing that he knows that gives him comfort as he's sitting in that prison, because here's what he says. This is probably the most important thing we should develop in our young people. Paul writes, verse 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, for I am mindful, I remember, in other words, I'm brought to mind, of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. So what is Paul thankful for? What's the one thing he's thankful for? Go ahead, tell me. Who said faith? Yeah, genuine faith. What Paul is thankful for is genuine faith. And we'll come back to that in just a second. But it's what I find is interesting today as we think about Mother's Day is that it was the tracing of that faith. If you look here, you'll see that sandwiched between Paul's remembrance of Timothy and his surety that Timothy has this faith is the source of the faith, or the person that he saw this faith through, the model, if you will, of this faith. And that faith came from his mother and his grandmother. You know, the power of mom, a godly mom, the power of mom in doing things. And so what he's talking about here is the influence of his mother and grandmother that they had in modeling faith, what it looks like. You know, I'll tell you a story that might help us think about this. There were four Bible scholars. You know, Bible scholars like to get together and talk about many things, but they took a break. While they were breaking, one scholar started saying, "What's your favorite Bible translation?" So one scholar said, "Well, I think the King James is good because I love that old English. That's my favorite." And the other one says, "Well, I like the American Standard Version for its accuracy and its literalness to the text." You know, obviously. And the third one says, "Well, I kind of like the New Living Standard because I like the prayer phrase, and I like the way they coin a phrase and how they say a word in a unique way." And finally, the fourth scholar looks at the two of them and he says, "Well, you know, I kind of like my mother's translation." And they all started laughing because they knew his mother wasn't a scholar. I mean, come on. She didn't write a translation. "Did she write a translation?" He responded, "Yes, she did. She translated that Bible into her whole life. It was probably the greatest translation I'd ever read. Was the reflection of that faith in the life of that mother." And this is the issue. This is what Paul was referring to when he said to them that it's the faith, the sincere faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, which, by the way, is pronounced Eunike in the Greek. And I am sure that is with you as well. This is what it's talking about. Paul is commenting on this genuine faith. And you know, the word genuine is the same word that you could use sincere. Another word you could use is without hypocrisy. Another word you could use is without play acting. That's the kind of the play here, is that when you play act, it's not sincere. And so what she's saying, this is a faith that is real. It's real faith. And you know, as I was thinking about that, there were two things that made that faith real. And the first is this. The first was that this faith was based on a worldview and an understanding of the Bible, the Creator God of that Bible, the history of that Bible, and God's intervention with humanity. In other words, it was a faith that was based on a worldview founded on the Scriptures, on the Bible. It wasn't founded on anything else in the Messiah that's found there. That was the basis of their faith. The faith of Eunice and Lois was a faith that was founded, it was rooted on something. And you know, if we're going to have genuine, sincere faith, where does it have to be rooted? See, Timothy's father was what? He was Greek. How many of you know that Timothy's father would have had a different notion of who God is? Oh, it's true. The Greeks had a totally different notion about who God is. First of all, a lot of them were polytheistic, but on the philosophical university set, they had a totally different notion of who God was. And so here, in the midst of all that, this genuine faith in Lois and Eunice was something that she wanted to make sure Timothy knew. She wanted to make sure that his faith was founded on something that was real. Listen to what it says in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15, just a little bit later in this very letter, he writes this. He says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, this is so important. What the power of mom, in this case, the genuine faith that she had in the Scriptures, was something that she gave to her son, Timothy, from very young age. And guess what? When he was old enough to hear the message, he had the wisdom to understand it. See, that's what it says here. Writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to what? Salvation. Wow. And so here's the point. The point is this, we can take away from this, is that for the godly mother, whether that be a man or a woman today, for the one who's willing to do that influence on a child's life, is that that influence has to come from who? From the mother. From the parents. You know, I'm going to share with you, we're in our busy world today, with all the pressures that families have, that mother has to work, father has to work. Sometimes we believe that if we simply leave our kids in the Sabbath school, as good a job as we do in Sabbath school here, that that's enough. Or maybe they say, well, let's let the kids go to Sabbath school and church school. We'll put them in a Christian school. And we think that even though they do a great job at Christian school, that's enough. Let me share with you. They're both inadequate to the task. Where the real influence happens is with mom. When mom sits down with the kids on the Sabbath day, gets open the Bible, begins to read those stories, begins to teach the child, begins to show them the faith that and the word and the foundation, the biblical worldview, such that when the child gets older, the child hearing the gospel has the wisdom that leads to salvation. They have the foundation. They understand it. Now they can make an exception. They can say, Lord, I accept. Lord, I don't. Timothy, when he heard it from Paul, he said, I believe. That's powerful. And that's the power of mom or dad, if they have to become mom. That's the power of mom in the life of a child. The power of mom to influence the direction of the child. You know, Ellen White writes this in the book Child Guidance. Parents are to look upon their children as entrusted to them of God, to be educated for the family above. Train them in the fear and love of God, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know, this is what Eunike, I like her name in the Greek, did. She, in the midst of a secular world with other visions of God, she made sure that the biblical worldview of God was placed into the heart of Timothy so that when he heard the gospel, he had salvation. He had wisdom that would lead to salvation. That's what happened. Okay, that's the first thing. Here's the second thing that we know about genuine faith. And that is that when Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother, their faith was genuine enough that when they heard the gospel, they saw the Messiah in the gospel. You know, how many times are we raised in traditions, and when we hear something that comes from the Bible, we're shocked by it because it's different from our traditions. Lois and Eunice were both Jewish. But yet they had a biblical worldview that when they heard the gospel, they accepted it by faith. They understood that Jesus was the Messiah, and then they acted on that faith. You see, the point here is that when you're living in a time when doing something like that is dangerous, when you're unable to see as a follower of Jesus where that's going to lead you, and you follow anyway, that's what they call genuine faith. You're acting on your faith. You're moving in a world that's hostile, and you're going forward with that faith. That's what it means to have genuine faith. You know, I think of genuine faith, I think of the story that I heard about a woman who was taking a class in communications at college, could have been like this college, and in the paper it says she really had to get a good grade in this, and what she had to do was two things. She had to make a point, that's what it was about, and she had to do it in a creative way. And so this young woman decided that she was going to do something interesting. So the day of her presentation arrived, and she stands before the class, and she begins and says, I would like to teach you all today the law of the pendulum. You know, in a pendulum, so first she begins her lesson by talking about the physics of a pendulum. You know, you hold a pendulum up, and you drop it, and when you drop that pendulum, it'll never go back to the same place again because gravity and wind resistance prevents that. And so after she explains the physics of the whole thing, she goes over to the chalkboard and she pokes into the thing a little play pendulum she had, and she in the chalkboard she pulls it up and she puts a little mark and she drops it and watches where it goes and puts a little mark and she says, "See? See? It does that every time." And she does that several minutes. She keeps doing that back and forth with the pendulum. Finally, she looks at the crowd and she says, "Okay, how many of you believe, have faith that you believe in the law of the pendulum?" And everyone raised their hand, even the professor. "Yeah, we all believe that, no problem." And so the professor, thinking that her talk was over, he comes forward, clapping his hands, "Thank you very much." And she says, "Oh, no, I haven't got to my conclusion yet." And not noticing what had happened, what had been going on in this classroom, as her father was involved with her. The night before, her father came in, and he put some of his, weightlifting weights, 250 pounds of these weightlifting plates, he tied to a parachute cord, four strands of 500-pound test parachute cord, and he put it on a beam that was in the ceiling. He stuck it there, and they put a chair over in the corner. I guess the professor missed that. He comes forward, and he says, "No, I'm not done yet. I haven't made the point about whether you have faith or not." And so he says, "Professor, would you come over here?" And places him in the chair. The chair is sitting right here. And next, right behind the chair is this cement wall. And so she comes over and she grabs Dad's weights. And she pulls them on over there right up to his nose. Right there. And she says to him, looks him in the eye and says, "Do you believe in the law of the pendulum?" And she explains it again. She says, "Now, when I let go of this, it's going to go back, but it'll never come right back up here to your nose. I mean, it was only just a smidge away." And he says, "Yeah." So she then at that point, she says, "Okay." And she lets go of the pendulum. And it swings across the room. Every eye was watching it go. Shoom. And then as it got to its apex and it started back, they all turned their heads over to the now empty chair. This guy was gone. Nobody even saw when he left. And though she steps over, to do her final point, she says, "Now, how many of you believe he actually believed the law of the pendulum?" And everyone in the classroom said, "No, he doesn't believe." And the point of the whole story is that this genuine faith is a faith that sits in the chair. Right? And that's the kind of faith that Lois and Eunice had. That's the kind of faith that they instilled into their son, and he had. And now, Paul, sitting in a prison, facing the end of his life, facing the end of his ministry for Christ, is confident that the ministry is going to go on. That Timothy, this young man, has a faith that'll stand in the midst of the trials of life. It'll stand through the temptations of this world. It'll stand in the mission no matter what happens, because he has this genuine faith that all began by the power of Mom. So as we think about the life of Lois and Eunice, and actually the moms that are in this room today, I want to commend all you mothers who have genuine faith. A faith that's founded on a biblical worldview that you are now training and leading another towards. You could be a biblical mom to someone who doesn't have a mom or a dad in this church. You could be a biblical mom because you're here on Sabbath and you're training somebody else up. You are like a mom, training an individual to have that kind of faith that will change the world for Christ. Dwight Moody once said, and he's this famous evangelist of the last century, the 19th century. He said, "All that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother." How many of you here today are willing to encourage a mother, to be encouraging in a church, to encourage our mothers? Yeah, let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the influence of godly mothers, willing to instill a biblical worldview in their children, willing to live that life, regardless of the pressures and the temptations that come our way. I thank you for Jesus, whom you've given to us, and whom our faith rests. And Lord, I'd like to pray a special blessing today on all of our moms, whether they be grandmothers, whether they be mothers, or even men who take the role of mom in these last days. I'm going to pray for you to strengthen them, to give them the courage it takes, to give them the patience that they'll need. And I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.